Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. How are you guys doing?
Good.
I'm doing good. Thanks for asking. I am going to begin with a little of my story today. For many years, I made my living as an artist. I did pen and ink and pencil drawings, watercolor paintings, sold them at galleries, sold them to large corporations that were doing like advertising campaigns and they needed some paintings done. And there's museums, all that kind of stuff. That was my living for a number of years. Those of you that are really worried right now, before that I did go to Bible college and then to cemetery. I mean seminary. And so I did that little thing. And then, but then I was in a pretty conservative denomination, and I didn't feel comfortable. I couldn't really be me. Skip ahead many years. I'm making a living as an artist. I meet some guys that are planting, guys and gals, that are planting a vineyard church down in the Minneapolis area. Kind of got connected up with them. I really felt like I was home. I felt like I could be myself. I felt like not only was the preaching and teaching and the study of the scriptures really solid, really biblical, but they were just being real with who they were. You know, they weren't like putting on all these fancy kinds of dancy things, fancy pantsy things, And so they were just kind of being themselves. And I felt like, gosh, I could hang out with these guys. And through that process of hanging out with them, I felt like God began to speak to me over a number of years about kind of re-engaging in what he had called me to back when I was 18 about being a pastor. And so we began to, do some more training. We were doing all sorts of leadership stuff in the church. We were involved in everything. We were teaching like kids. We were leading youth group stuff. We were leading small groups. Pretty soon I'm overseeing all the small groups, and we're just doing a whole bunch of stuff. I'm getting opportunities on a weekend like this to stand up and talk and put my foot in my mouth, and that part's really fun, there's an interesting thing when you do a lot of talking. I don't know if this happens to you guys. When you do a lot of talking, you often find your foot in your mouth. It's like, stay away from jobs where you have to do lots of talking if you don't like the taste of that, because it just happens a lot. And every once in a while, people will email me, "Michael, did you know you put your foot in your mouth this weekend?" I'm like, I'm always surprised when it's not there, Email me about that, Email me when I, don't have my foot there, because good morning. You guys doing all right? Is this all right? So I was doing that, and I felt like God speaking to me about the whole being a leader and being a pastor deal. And at one point, all of our leaders that were overseeing us and our friends and our family, we came to the same conclusion that God was directing Brenda and I up to the Twin Ports, up to Duluth, to take over the Vineyard Church and kind of replant the Vineyard Church that had been here since the early 90s. And so during that process, as I'm leaving my career as an artist and we're coming up here, I had this conversation with God. And it was a conversation. Do you guys ever have conversations with God? In the Bible, they call it prayer. And it's meant to be more than talking to a wall. There's like a conversational aspect to this deal. And so I asked God this question. I said, am I ever going to be a painter again? Am I ever going to be an artist again? Am I ever going to paint again? And I felt like God said really quickly, he said, oh yeah, but it's going to be different this time. It's like, you're going to be the brush, and I want to paint in Duluth a portrait of Jesus. And you thought watercolor was hard. Try working with humans. And it's like, that's a wonderful picture of what leadership is. We're going to look at a passage today out of Colossians chapter 1. It actually starts in verse 24, where Paul is talking about leadership in the context of a church. And I believe that God wants to paint a portrait of Christ. He wants to use us as a community. The leaders are really important in this thing. The leaders are often like the paint brushes, but God's the artist. And he gets to decide what the portrait looks like. and that every single one of us is like a brush stroke. Every single one of us is like a piece of that that he's weaving together to make a portrait of Jesus. And Paul, in his letter to the church at Colossae, is really addressing that and talking about that. And he's talking about how the leadership thing works and what's the whole end result of this deal supposed to look like. So if you have a Bible, Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24, we put lots of Bibles on the shelf there, the chair. Grab one of those, because I want you to see what Paul says here. Kind of follow along with me. While you're turning to that, let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this community, for the Vineyard Church. Now, like, we don't think we're better than anybody else, God, but I just thank you for this community, this church. And I ask that today that you would speak to us. I ask that you would bless all the churches in town. Everybody who worships you, Jesus, would you just bless them with your presence today? But especially for this group, this community, Lord, I just thank you. Thank you for what you're doing in us. Thank you for what you want to do through us. And Lord, would you teach us a little bit more about our community, about leadership, and about what you've called us to today? In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 24, Paul says this, "Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." One of the first things you notice in the Bible about leadership is that leaders really are servants. Leaders are meant to serve, that serving is what we're actually called to do. Jesus said it really clear. It's recorded in several places, but one of those is in the book of Mark chapter 10, where he says, the Son of Man, didn't come to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. So servant leadership is really kind of what we are about. And this word speaks of a person who basically runs errands for their master, an errand boy. You're doing what another person wants done. That you don't get to decide what to do, that the master gets to decide what to do. That Jesus gets to be the one in charge, that he's the head of the church, and he's the one that gets to direct us. And the church, Paul says he's a servant of the church here. The church is not just some organization that we serve, right? The church is the people. Okay, let's try this again. You guys have seen me do this a couple times, haven't you? You know, how's it start? It goes like, this is the, and here's the. Did your grandma teach you this lie? See, grandma was supposed to teach you this lie, okay? Open the doors. That's the church inside. The inside part, that's the church. Like this is a barn. Sometimes people, like when they're talking to me from other churches, go, "Michael, you guys built such an ugly building. It's like a barn. It's like an ugly church." I go, "Don't you ever call my church ugly. They are gorgeous. The church is beautiful. Like, you guys are stunning. You're created by your heavenly Father, and like, you got like everything. You got it all going on, you know? Like, you guys are really good looking. Don't ever call the church ugly. We just had a barn where we meet, you know, and keeps the rain off and the snow, and good place to park the motorcycles in the winter. That's why the floor's concrete, and you know, it works. It's like a big garage. But the church is the people. Don't ever forget that. And lots of us, we kind of have this love-hate relationship with church, don't we? Like you know, we think of the organized church, and lots of people today take pride in kind of bashing the organized church. I just hate, like, organized church, like organized religion, as opposed to, like, what, disorganized? You like that better? But for some reason, this organized thing just takes us right back to the Spanish Inquisition, doesn't it? Like, if you organize it, then you're going to, like, kill people again. Like, let's keep it disorganized. And we're just kind of like, we almost, it's like we take pride in bashing ourselves. Because like we're the church. See, here's the deal. Whenever you get more than one person in a room, you need some organization. Anybody married? There's some organization that has to take place. You know, you get a family, you get like a whole bunch of you in a room, and it takes more organization. It's like people say, I hate the politics of stuff, you know, politics. So you get more than one person and you have politics. You have to discuss stuff. You have to talk about it. That's life. That's healthy. That's called communication. It's the key to relationship, right? Like you need that. Here. I have some notes over there, and I'm going to get back to them in just a minute. Seriously, I will. I'll get back to that stuff. Let me tell you this little thing. It was quite a few years ago. It was a number of years ago, maybe 15 years ago. I was in one of those all-night prayer meeting things. You guys ever done one of those? Like, yeah, all night. It's like, oh, on and on and on and on and on. And you're looking for the monster energy drink stuff, you know, trying to stay awake. And so I'm there with a few of my friends, and we're like all in our 30s and 20s and stuff, and we're praying, and, you know, this stuff's going on. And some of it is really good. And one of the things we were praying about, like they're falling asleep, and I'm like doing drawings of people sleeping, trying to stay awake and praying as I'm doing it. And we're so spiritual, you know. So one of the things that we're praying about is just the church. And we're saying, God, would you give us your heart for the church? And I saw this incredible picture. It was the scariest, goriest, most beautiful picture I've ever seen, and kind of in my mind's eye. And it could have been just the fact that I was up really late and, you know, doing shots of espresso. That could have been part of it. But so I saw this picture of this incredibly gorgeous bride in her wedding gown. Right? And she was just like drop dead gorgeous, just beautiful, beautiful bride. Just like you guys, you know, when you got married, just like that. Or like you imagine yourself to be. It was just like that, you know, gorgeous. And then at one point she pulls out. You ever seen those old Western movies where the guy's like sharpening the blade, getting ready to like shave the guy, you know, in the chair, and you think he's gonna cut his throat, but he doesn't. You ever seen those like those? She pulls out one of those like straight razors like that. And she just starts slicing herself. And there's just blood going everywhere on this white gown. And so that was gory. It's like, you know, PG-13 kind of dream thing I was having there while I was awake. And at one sense, she was incredibly beautiful. In another sense, it was the saddest thing I'd ever seen. And I just kind of, in my prayer, I thought, first of all, I thought, have I just crossed the line? Like, am I like totally Lulu now? You know, like, whoop, 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 you know, that kind of thing. Or God, is this you? You know, just questioning, Lord, is that you? And I felt like God said, that's the bride of my son. That's the church. And that's what she does to herself when she's always bashing herself. I hate the church. It's kind of like that. See, I think that Paul had this incredibly high view of us, the community. That he absolutely loves the church, that he's serving the church, that he's suffering for the church, that he's laying his life down so that you and I could have relationship with God. It's absolutely incredible. Leaders are servants of the church, and not just servants of the church. And I don't think just leaders are servants of the church. We're actually all supposed to serve the church. Lots of churches, as well as other volunteer organizations, kind of have this 80-20 rule, you know, that 20% of the people do 80% of the work. We have a lot more people than 20% that serve here at the Vineyard. We were just like trying to figure it all out. We were getting everybody's name who regularly serves. It's kind of in the database. Then we're like, some people serve in multiple places. So we had to like, their name showed up like 350 times, and we had to cut that back a little bit. And okay, I exaggerated. It was like three times, but you know, speaking evangelistically, they served a whole lot. And you guys didn't get that at all, huh? The words evangelistic and then evangelastic, that's what pastors do, you know, stretch that. Okay. Good morning. This painful experience will be over in just a few moments. Just hang with me. So anyway, where the heck was I? Here at the Vineyard, we discovered we got like over 530 some people serving on a really regular basis. Like a huge percentage of the adults that are attending here are serving, you know, laying down their lives, giving themselves away. It's really, really cool. And so, like, we're doing good with that, but that's not like all of us. And sometimes I think, here's what I think. I think that sometimes when we think about being servants, we think that's somebody else's deal. And we picture ourselves a bit more like the armchair quarterback, the backseat driver. And we don't realize that the reason the church doesn't look healthy to us from our vantage point is because we're not actually doing anything. That God's given each one of us some really unique gifts. And as we all get engaged, as we get involved and begin to serve them, that's when we become healthy as a church. That's what Ephesians 4 is talking about. When we're not serving, when we're not utilizing our gifts like that, then it's like we can't be healthy as a community. And so it's easy to criticize one another, but if we're not engaged, we're the reason it's not healthy. You ever think of that? I love talking to people like that. Michael, you know what the church should be doing? I'm like, what's that? Well, the church should be doing this and this and this. And I go, yeah, go for it. Because you're like the church, right? Remember this thing? You're the church, and you're probably the reason it's not being done yet because you're not doing it. So, like, let's go for it. Like, let's step up to the plate. Let's play the game. Leaders are servants of the church. We're all supposed to serve the church. And then leaders are also servants of the gospel. Paul says this in verse 23. This is the gospel that you heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. He's serving the interests of the church. He's serving the interests of the gospel. You know, one of the things that I love to do is I love to read. I didn't always like that. In high school, I never opened a book. But then in college, I actually found there were some good books out there. And so I started reading. I think maybe my brain finally developed at some point in my mid-30s. And then I found out that I absolutely love to read. And I like reading from a wide variety of stuff. And so a book that I read a few years ago called Good to Great by a guy named Jim Collins is actually talking about the same thing that Paul's talking about. And in this book, he actually highlights like five levels of leadership. And the top level of leadership, the kinds of leaders that actually lead corporations or companies or organizations or even churches to move from good to great, he calls level five. He thought about calling it lots of other stuff like servant leadership, but he felt that sounded too wimpy. And so he went with level five, which really explains so much when you say level five. Everybody knows exactly what you're talking about there. And so he goes on to define it throughout the first part of his book a lot. And here's one of the things he says. He says, level five leaders are those who channel their ego needs away from themselves and into building the larger goal of building a great company. It's not that level five leaders have no ego or self-interest. Indeed, they are incredibly ambitious. I think of the Apostle Paul. But their ambition is first and foremost for the institution, not themselves. So many leaders just want to serve themselves. They want to pad their own accounts. They want to make themselves look good to the board of directors. But what Jim Collins is saying, the same thing that Paul is saying, is that leaders are servants of the church, servants of the gospel. Instead of having our interests at heart, what if we had the interests of the church, the community? What if we had the interests of the gospel at heart? What if we had Christ's interests at heart? The next thing he says is that leaders really are chosen by God, that God's the one who set him apart for this. That God's the one that directed the whole thing. And if you go back and look in Paul's life, it's really true. At one point in the church of Antioch, Saul, as he was known then, and Barnabas were actually part of that church. They were discipling people. And this is what it says in Acts chapter 13, that while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have called them," that God called them, that he set them apart. Here in our community, we're constantly on the outlook for people who God is setting apart, who God's given you gifts, and those gifts entail leadership, and how can we train and equip those gifts? But we're not just looking for leadership gifts, we're looking for all the gifts. Like, one of our philosophies here is we don't want to just, like, plug people into spots, like around, you know, a square peg and a round hole kind of thing. Like, we want to figure out, like, who has God made you to be? And then let's get you doing what God created you to do. Because that's how we become a healthy community. That's how we become a portrait of Jesus in our community, is when we're just utilizing the gifts that God's given us to do. And so leaders are chosen by God. And oftentimes people will come to me and say, "Hey, Michael, I've been a Christian for, like, I don't know, you know, 30 days, 30 years, 30 months, whatever the thing happens to be. And I'm a leader, and you need to put me to work leading." And I'm like, "Okay, cool. What was your name?" And so we begin the conversation, we talk about it, and then I say, there's lots of places to serve. Why don't you get involved serving? There's lots of places to serve. And they say, "Well, you don't understand, I'm a leader." I know. So start serving. So here's what happens. As you and I start serving with the gifts that God's given us, eventually, if we're leaders, people start to follow. And so what we say at the Vineyard is turn around and look and see if anybody's following you as you serve. If nobody's following you, you're taking a walk in the woods all by yourself. And you know what? Walking in the woods by yourself is fun. It's cool. I like doing that. But leadership is actually leading people. It's not a title. It's not a position. It's not like flashy, you know, platform stuff. It's just serving. But that's what it's about. And so leaders are people who serve, and God's the one who gets to decide that. And then leaders are really willing to suffer. This is where it gets fun, isn't it? Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering. I rejoice in my suffering. Now, suffering is a pretty normal part of leadership. In fact, I think it's just a part of being a follower of Jesus. Back in the book of Acts, chapter 5, the apostles, a few of them, had actually had to go to trial because they were told not to teach about Jesus, and their trial was called the Sanhedrin. And so they left the Sanhedrin, it says, Acts 5:41, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They actually got beaten a little bit. They got whipped. You know, it wasn't just like a normal trial where they just say, hey, you're guilty, you're not guilty. They said, stop it, you know, bam, 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 stop it. Corporal punishment kinds of trial, right? And they left rejoicing because they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus, that they were following in Jesus' footsteps. This is a pretty normal part. John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. That's like a refrigerator verse, by the way. Stick that one up. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. Or John 15, he says it this way, remember what I told you, servants are not greater than their master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. Now there's dumb suffering. There's suffering that's not a part of being like Jesus. Like I worked with a guy back when I was an art director at the Star Tribune who got fired from his job because he wasn't getting his work done. He was reading his Bible every morning. And he said getting fired was persecution. I'm like, no, dude, they're paying you to actually go out and sell advertisements and you're reading your Bible. That does not count. It's like, this is not persecution. This is suffering that you've brought on yourself because you're dumb. Right? I have such a way with people. I think I said idiot instead of dumb, but, you know, same kind of thing, I suppose. Words mom told me not to say to people. Dang it. Should have learned that. But there is suffering that's really real. There's suffering in the context of leadership and in the church that really is real. And Jesus said that like we were going to experience that stuff. Oops, I got to go back. I'm not to work hard yet. I'm still at suffering. And so, like, what kinds of suffering is there in terms of leadership? Well, let me just give you a couple examples. In terms of if you're a small group leader, or you're leading a ministry, or some stuff here at the Vineyard, there's a couple kinds of suffering that you're going to get on a regular basis. If you're a leader at work or a leader at your job, there's suffering you're going to get on a regular basis. Here's one: leaders are lightning rods. If there's a little storm, if there's a complaint in the area, it's going to find its way to you. I just guarantee it. Like, that's part of being a leader. That when people have complaints, they're going to talk to you, even if you know nothing about the thing and it's not part of what you do. Like if it's too hot or cold in here, people come to me and complain. Like, dude, I just talk a lot, right? There's like Oz behind the curtain over there that does the heating and the cooling. I have no idea. Go complain to Oz because I really, but you know what I mean? Like that's a normal thing. If you're a leader, you're going to be a lightning rod. Be willing to handle complaints. Be willing to handle that as a leader. Or here's another one. As a leader, you get presented with bills that don't belong to you. Like picture yourself at a restaurant and somebody brings a bill and you'll open it up and it's like $2,000. Like, dude, I had salad and breadsticks, you know? And how's that $2,000? And you look at it and you go, oh, wait, this isn't my bill. This belongs to the obnoxious large table right over there. It's not my bill, right? And so what would the server do? I'm sorry, sir. Let me take your bill. Well, as a leader, they don't do that. When you're a leader, you get presented with bills that aren't your own. And so people blame you as a leader for stuff that's happened in past experiences or past churches, or past small groups that they've been in. Or they blame you when they're really angry with God. If they're angry with God, they're going to be angry with you because you're a leader in the church. You represent God. You're just like him, you know. Not. It's like there's nothing like, okay, I'm not even going to go there. Right? But that's the way that it works. Or they read things into what you're doing because they've had experiences in the past. And so this happens to me quite a bit. I like drinking a lot. I like drinking a lot of coffee and tea and stuff, you know. And so, like, I usually have a couple shots of espresso in the morning. Just people ask me, like, "What's in that mug, Michael?" Well, it's good stuff, you know. Yeah. Anyway, and then I switch to tea, and then I'm drinking water. You know, I'm trying to stay hydrated. This is a very taxing job. And so, do you know what happens when you drink a lot of coffee and tea and water? You got to tinkle. You do. You just got to do that. And so I'm on my way to tinkle, and sometimes I have a frown on my face because I waited too long. And I've had people come up to me and say, "Michael," none of you guys, I'm sure, not anymore, come and say, "Michael, I have to leave the Vineyard Church." I'm like, "Okay, do you mind telling me why? Could we have a little conversation about it? Like, why do you have to leave?" "Well, because you don't like me." I'm like, "Could you remind me of your name? Because that will help me realize and remember if I don't like you or not, you know." "No, I don't. It's not that I don't like you. I never really even think about you. I'm on my way to tinkle, and I walked by with a frown on my face. It didn't mean I didn't like you." Do you know what I mean? It's like, that happens. And so if you see me walking around with a frown on my face, and I'm heading to the men's room, just let me go. It's okay. I'll get back, and, like, we can talk after that. So you get presented with bills that aren't your own in the midst of that. There's stuff. Listen, here's the deal. And this is serious. The tinkle stuff, that's funny, but if you're not willing to suffer, don't become a leader. Don't become one of the grumpy leaders that just doesn't want to put up with stuff. If you're going to be a leader, you're going to put up with a lot of stuff. Okay? It's kind of a normal part of it. That's what this is. In community, things get difficult, and then leaders are those who work hard. Verse 29, I love verse 29. I don't have time to unpack it. "But to this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." He's saying that he's weary, tired, exhausted as he struggles with all the difficulties of leadership. You know, Paul is like in prison between these two Roman guards that smell real bad. And he's saying, I struggle with this thing. This is hard work. This is what I'm doing here. But he says, "with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." Energy, Greek word, ernego. It just means, like, this energy that, like, where did it come from? Well, it came from Christ, and then so powerfully works in me. The Greek word for that is dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. There's this power that takes place. Here's what I've experienced. Even though I could be totally and completely exhausted, as you begin to put your hand to serving in any way, shape, or form, leader, parent, almost anything, you begin to put your hand towards what God's doing in somebody's life. There's this energy that Christ brings. And then he does stuff in people's lives way more than your lame little efforts should ever amount to. Like, he brings his dunamis, his power, and it's like dynamite in people's lives. Like, I'm always amazed at what Christ does when you just, like, stick with the Bible and you teach that. That's, like, one of the things I do. That's how I serve. And when you do that, I'm amazed at the power that Christ puts on his word. When you're faithful to that, when you stick with that, okay? So that's what leaders are. Let's look for a minute what leaders do. Paul says that I have become its servant, the church's servant, by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, verse 25. And then he talks about the Gentiles, his mystery that's been hidden through the ages. To them, God has chosen to make known the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That word, the phrase in the English, by the commission God gave me, oikonomia is the Greek word, and it means the economy or the being a steward, being a trustee of the things that God has given to him. Paul is saying that leaders are stewards. They're trustees. They're taking care of another person's property. Listen to how he says this in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, "This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ, as those entrusted, the stewards entrusted, the trustees with the mysteries that God has revealed." And then he goes on to say, not only are we entrusted with the revelation of God, but we want to give the whole thing, the fullness of the word of God, Colossians, or talking to the elders in the church in Ephesus, Acts 20, "I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God, the whole thing." But one of the things that you'll notice here at the Vineyard is that we regularly teach from the Bible. And we don't just pick and choose the pieces we want to teach. We think it's important to study and to teach the whole thing. Like, we want to know what God says about our money. We want to know what God says about, you know, being a spouse, being a parent. We want to talk about what God says about just financial management. We want to talk about what God says about our sexuality, about leadership, about relationships, about working with one another. Like, we want to address all of life because the Bible addresses all of life. And we want to address how Christ fits into all of that. Like, the whole thing. And so leaders are stewards of this mystery, presenting the fullness of God's word, the fullness of it. I love the way the famous Dutch theologian Abraham Kuyper said this. For a while he was prime minister in the Netherlands, and he was speaking in the early 1800s, before kind of their government at that point in time. And it's a really cool speech, and he says this. This theologian who was prime minister says, "There's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is supreme or sovereign over all, does not cry, 'Mine, mine.'" And he's not a two-year-old. Like, when he says it, it's true. Mine. And what we want to do, teaching the word of God in its fullness, is show each other how Christ is Lord over absolutely every single part of our lives. That there's nothing in all of the universe that he doesn't say "mine" over. And then Paul sums this up really well. This mystery, this gospel, he sums it up incredibly in this phrase: Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the entire message of the Bible in one phrase: Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, in us. See, one of the things that communion is a picture of is that we're taking Christ in us. That his body that was broken for us, his blood that was poured out, the way that we get to have relationship with God, like, we're surrendering our lives to him. He's becoming our Lord, but we're taking him in us. He's my sustenance. I can't live without that relationship. I can't exist without that. When you become a Christian, one of the things that you're doing is you're inviting Christ to rule in your life. And it says in the gospel, it says throughout the New Testament that he fills us with the Holy Spirit at that moment. That John chapter 3, that we become born again, born anew, born afresh. That all different kind of way of life, Christ in you. And this Christ in us is the hope of glory. Some Christians kind of misunderstand this verse, thinking he's saying Christ in you, the hope of heaven. Like, you know, surrender your life to Christ, when you die you get to go to heaven. Like, that's true, but that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about heaven. He's talking about God's glory. Glory. You know, throughout the Bible, we see, just really briefly, throughout the Bible, we see that whenever God shows up, there's this thing that's called his glory that is there. And it's like nuclear energy on steroids. I mean, it's like quasars at the other end of the universe, like, amped up. God's glory. And when human beings come close to God's glory, one of the things that we see is they actually start to glow. You ever heard the old Baptist or Pentecostal preachers say, "Glory"? Glow. It's glow. They glow. Right? It's like God glows. Glory. Right? That's like how it works. Those guys got it, man. It's glory. Like Moses, he went up on the mountain and he like interacted with God, and God like put his hand over him, you know, because he said, "You can't see me because it'll kill you." Moses comes down from the mountain. He's glowing because he interacted with the glory. It's like, that's how Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember what happens to him? He's hanging out with Mo and Elijah and those dudes, that was Moses, by the way. And his clothes like become like lightning. I mean, it says he's glowing. He's glowing. Glory. Angels show up and it's like light fills the room because they hang out in God's presence. His glory. He's glowing. And I love the way the Apostle John says this in John 14, talking about Jesus coming. He says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory." Glory. "The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And do you know where all of history is headed? All of history is headed towards God's glory. Look at this, Habakkuk chapter 2. "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Like the waters cover the ocean bed. Picture God's glory covering the entire planet. God's glory covering all of the known universe like water, just covering it. It's like that's where this whole thing is headed. It's God's glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So here's the deal. Here's what I think. You're not, if you're sitting next to somebody who's a follower of Jesus, you're not sitting next to just a normal human being. If you're sitting next to somebody who's a follower of Jesus, you're sitting next to a person in whom God's glory is living, in the person of Jesus and through the gift of the Holy Spirit. God's glory. And at some point in history, things are going to flip a little bit, and that person is going to glow. I mean, they're going to be like nuclear, like radiate God's glory. And what he's inviting us into right now in this moment, he's inviting us as the church to begin to glow with his presence everywhere we go. And yes, it's a little hidden because we're broken and we're idiots and we're selfish and, you know, we're so concerned about ourselves and we get our feelings hurt really easily and we don't treat each other well. And like we're broken in lots and lots of ways, but he's calling us to be this incredible portrait of Jesus in the Twin Ports. This glowing, you know, glow in the dark paint. Dude, that's cool. Like that's what he's calling us to be. That's kind of sweet. That's where this whole deal is headed. And so, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then leaders, lastly here, leaders love the church. Paul says, we proclaim him, meaning Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Leaders love the church, and I love the way the word everyone comes up twice in one sentence there. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present just a couple of you fully mature in Christ. No, everyone. Do you know what God's goal for your life is? God's goal for you is that you would look just like Jesus. Romans 8:29. Look it up later. God's goal is that you would look just like Jesus. That's his goal for every single one of us, that we'd look like him. And that's what Paul is saying he's all about. And so what does he do to help bring that about? It says leaders admonish and teach the church. They admonish. They teach everyone. He's talking about warning. He's talking about instructing. And believe it or not, chapter 3, he says this is for everybody. Okay? He says that's what he's about. But look at chapter 3. He says, let the message of Christ dwell among you richly. I love that. I can't wait to get to that verse. That'll be like 17 months from now, but we'll get there. As you teach and admonish one another, same words, warn, admonish, teach, instruct one another with all wisdom. And he says, even do it like when you're singing. Like the way you sing to one another, do it. Do you ever feel confronted by the worship music that we sing? Oh God, I give you everything. I'll go anywhere you want to go, as long as it's to Arby's as soon as we're done from here. Right? Do you ever feel like a hypocrite when you're singing that stuff? It's admonishing us. It's warning us. It's teaching us. Even the words to the songs are doing that. That's what we're about here. We're admonishing, teaching. It's the same words that are used in the letter that he wrote to the Ephesian church. Paul uses those same words. That's what parents are supposed to do for their kids. Admonish, warn, teach. It's like we're supposed to tell each other, hey, you know what? Jesus Christ and following him affects every single part of life. Everything in our lives radically affected, has enormous implications for how we handle our money and our sexuality and all that other stuff. So, like, for instance, let me just pick one area. Sex. Sex is good. Let's pick this area, right? Do you know that there's advice that you won't hear anywhere else but in the context of this community, in the context of the followers of Jesus, on sexuality? There's advice you won't hear anyone else. If you're a young person and you just say, hey, I'm thinking of exploring my sexuality, and you go to a counselor, let's say, at UMD, just to pick on somebody really close. You go to a counselor and you say, I'm thinking of exploring my sexuality. You won't hear this kind of advice. Think very carefully about what you're saying. Because here's the deal. Your sexuality is this incredible gift given to you by your Creator. He made us male and female. It's this incredible, beautiful gift. And handled well, your sexuality will bring an amazing amount of joy to your life. It's this incredible benefit. It will bless you immeasurably, handled well. Handled poorly, it will bring an amazing amount of pain and destruction to your life. So think about how you handle that Think about what you're saying when you say, I want to explore my sexuality. God has designed your sexuality to unite you to your spouse, not just in body, but in soul and spirit, in a way that goes well beyond anything that you think. It goes well beyond that. And your sexuality is meant to really bring you into a relationship that is completely beautiful, truly safe and secure within the context of marriage. Outside of that, it's very destructive and really hurtful. Like, where else are you going to hear that advice? And that's true about our money. It's true about forgiveness. It's true about, like, everything else in life. That's teaching. That's admonishing. That's warning one another. And then, I love this, leaders present everyone fully mature in Christ. It's like there's not like some level of Christian spirituality that's only for the elite. That's like really bogus, stupid stuff. You know, when people come and say, you know, well, there's levels of Christianity and you got to go like from here to here to here to here. And it's like, you know what? God's goal for every single one of us, there's no elite. I'm not more elite than you. Some of you, I'm amazed when I hear you pray and your connectedness to Jesus. It's like, it's really cool visiting small groups and hearing some of you guys pray. It's just awesome. You know? There's no elite thing here. That all the ground at the foot of the cross is completely level. And Paul's heart, our heart here, is that every single one of us grow fully mature in Christ. And so he says, to this end, I'm weary, I'm exhausted, this is what I'm aiming for. But then Christ, his energy shows up. His dunamis, his power shows up, and it's really amazing what he does. That's a picture of leadership in the church. That's a picture of what that thing's supposed to look like. Make sense? Okay, I'll shut up. Why don't you guys stand? I had an art teacher once that told me, Michael, the artist needs to be two kinds of people. One who has the courage to actually attack the white canvas, the white paper, and actually paint something. And then the other kind of person you need to be is the one who will hit the first person in the head when the painting's done so you don't overwork it. And like, I think that's true when you're teaching. It's like you got to have one person who's got the courage to get up and do that and the other person to hit him in the head when it's done and you should shut up. So the other person just came out. Bonk. I could go on. Okay, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for what you're doing in each of our lives, for the way that you are working in us and changing us and calling us to you. Just thank you for that. And thank you for this Vineyard community. Thank you for the way that you've called us together, God. Thank you for the way that you build your church. You bring people together that would never hang out together anywhere else. And you build a really cool church. You build a cool community. Lord, would you teach us how to love one another, get along well, forgive, really enjoy, cherish our relationships with each other. Lord, for those of us who have spent years and years, or even just a little bit of time, for those of us that feel like we want to separate ourselves from the rest of community, God, I ask that you would lean into us right now. I just feel like if you will allow God to, at this moment, the Holy Spirit, for those of you that have you've just wanted to be isolationists, and you come by it naturally, it's kind of American, but God is saying, I've got so much more for you than what you can get on your own. And he's inviting you into relationship and community in a really powerful way. If you just let him, accept the invitation, take a risk. And others of us, we've spent lots of time kind of just bashing the church, not realizing that we're just cutting ourselves in the process. And I think God wants us to repent. Just to repent. If I could have ministry team folks, why don't you guys make your way up here? And then and then there's others of us that, I just lost it. There's others of us that have longed for community, but we've been so hurt in the process that we just kind of stay back. I think God wants to come bring healing. And that's many of us. I mean, if you've been in the church for more than a month, you've probably had your feelings hurt by somebody. And God uses those things to grow us, to strengthen us. And so that we learn to forgive, that we learn to practice what we preach about forgiveness. And I think that there's people that you need to forgive, that there's, you just need to let it go and let God bring some healing in your life in that area. And then there's others of us, here's what I was going to say earlier, there's others of us that it's like we see the church as not being very healthy, but it's because we're not doing anything. We're not involved. We're the piece of the puzzle that's missing, and we're seeing that big gaping hole, not realizing that we fit it perfectly. And so, Lord, would you just come by your Holy Spirit and really speak to us. Challenge every single one of us here. Draw us into your presence. Draw us into community. Make us a really good portrait of Jesus. We want to represent Christ well. And so, Lord, do whatever you need to do in each one of us to do that. These guys in the front would love to pray for you. If one of those things spoke to you, come on up and let them pray for you. And then, of course, we'll pray for anything going on in your life, any healing issues, anything that's going on, we'd love to pray for. These guys will lead us in worship. Feel free to hang out as long as you want. Other than that, God bless you, and thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard. Have a great rest of the day.